It is an honor and a privilege to be here tonight. We thank you. Enjoyed the fellowship with the pastor and his wife today at lunch. It was delicious. Once you find the book of James, stand with me, please, as we read the passage for tonight. Thank you for coming. My prayer is that God will use this to encourage you tonight, to strengthen your faith, that you might leave refreshed. Amen. Let's see what he'll do. It's all about him, certainly not me. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth it. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's pray. God, we're before you. As we begin now, embark upon the nightly services of these meetings that we're calling revival. I pray revival really happens. Lord, we've already heard it mentioned, the songs, the announcements, what Pastor had said. There's a lot of hurting people here tonight with needs, and I'm asking that you'd meet each one of those. And I, as a man, I can't meet the first one, but the Holy Spirit can. So we're asking him to just show up and take over and minister his grace as he does. And God, you do such a great job being God, and that all by yourself. And we're begging you that your presence be manifest among us tonight. And we'll go home saying it's been good to be in your house because you met with us. We pray should they be lost, they'd be saved. I pray you'd help the saved tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of James is certainly quite a study. There's no doubt about that. And in fact, if you look at the author, I realize the author is the Holy Spirit. But Brother James was one who penned it down. You know, we believe in inspiration, amen. And out of the three or four James mentioned in the Bible, I believe that this James is what the scholars would call James the Just. Okay? And he's also the stepbrother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem at the time of this writing. Which, when you realize that, it gives a new dynamic of this. And from what I've read and studied, the book of James is one of the earliest books of the New Testament that were written somewhere probably around 45 A.D. And I'm not going to argue with you over a couple of years, but I'm thinking that's pretty close to the time that this was written. And according to tradition, Pastor James here was martyred by being thrown off the temple and then beat to death in about 63 A.D. I believe that this book was written to the saved Jews. I believe the church at Jerusalem at that time was the only church. In 45 AD, this was the church that Jesus Christ started while he was alive on the earth, before Pentecost, before the cross. Jesus started his church just like he said he would. Amen. Now, so here, the first church, pastored by James now, and he's dealing with the trials of faith. And these particular saved Jews, it was a Jewish congregation. And these particular saved Jews were hated by the Gentiles because, well, they were Jews. And this particular set of saved Jews was hated by the Jews because they were saved. So when you read here that James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, there was representation of all 12 tribes that were saved and members of this First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem. And when they were scattered abroad, we have another reference besides this history on this one, is the book of Acts, where when the persecution came, this church was scattered abroad. So here a pastor, Pastor James, his people now running for their lives because of the persecution. It's interesting when you go through this book with that in mind, you see the heart of a pastor here ministering to his people. In fact, through the years, I've preached different portions of James, one here and one here and one here. And it would seem as though, for anybody who's taught or preached through James, that there are various issues that he dealt with. And sometimes, if you're not careful, it might seem like that these are individual instances and can stand by themselves. But when you look at the book, how the Holy Spirit wrote it, he gave it to James and he started somewhere, he went somewhere, and he finished. So when the Holy Spirit gave this book to the pastor, it was to that church that was on the run for their life, from the heart of a pastor, superintended obviously by the Holy Spirit. So there's a connecting theme throughout this book, and that theme is what does a mature Christian look like? In fact, the issues that are dealt with, I'm sure that when we were dealing with these, or maybe you've already seen some of these, that the common thread, he's dealing with immature Christians. Christians that need to grow up. And this particular time frame was probably under the reign of King Herod Agrippa I. And he's the one who beheaded the Apostle James, not James the Just. So that was the climate of the day. And here's this spiritual immaturity being dealt with of what a mature Christian is supposed to look like. And I read a quote on this. I thought it was interesting, so I threw it in here. It says this, quote, "Too many churches are playpens for babies instead of workshops for adults." I thought that was interesting. So therefore, I believe it may be a good theme for us for the rest of the week is time to grow up. I believe that we all have room to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Pastor, I hope you don't mind water in the pulpit. Oh, is there? Okay. Well, I'll put it back here so I don't knock it off. Thank you. I'm already warm. Anybody else warm in here? Three of us. Okay, good. So it's time to grow up. And I believe that if we're here and we allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and do the work of God in our hearts, come Friday, we're going to be different than we started out this morning. So I'd have to ask the question just to see if we're on the same page. How many want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? No, I'm being serious now. This isn't set up. How many want to? Okay. And how many believe you have room to grow? Okay. How many believe you need to grow? I put both my hands up there. Okay. Because I have not arrived. Okay. So here we are then. We've agreed this is a direction. The key thought of what we're going to deal with tonight is dealing with the trials of faith. So the title is this. What does a mature Christian look like when he goes through trials? What does a mature Christian look like when he goes through trials? I'll give you the short answer now, and then we spend the next hour dealing with that short answer. What a mature Christian looks like when he goes through trials is this. The patient man. The patient man. So, as we're getting into this, has life ever overwhelmed you? Have you ever felt like Well, maybe you've heard this phrase. Complete it for me. When it rains, it... Right, you've heard it. When it rains, it pours. Have you ever just felt like, boy, we're just going through one storm after another? Have you ever just felt beat up, run over, dropped in the middle of the ocean, and you're just surrounded by trials and you're grasping and desperate to find something solid to stand on, and you're reaching out in desperation, and all you seem to grab a hold of is, oh, more trials. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. You know what you call that? Life. That's what it is. Here's my thought, brother. Would you agree with me that it would be nice if you could only do one trial at a time? How many would like that, huh? One trial at a time. That hasn't ever happened for me. Anybody here say, well, preacher, I've only gone through one trial at a time. Oh, good. I hate being by myself. Do you realize that God has the answers, the Word of God has solid answers for such times as these? So the challenge for us personally now, where the person we look at in the mirror, is this. Do I need to realign my response to trials according to the Bible? Or so I could say it in general here, do you need to realign your response to trials according to the Bible? In other words, do you respond to trials the way the Bible says to respond to trials? I mean, the fact remains, we can't change this, that Christian maturity definitely shows up when a person goes through their trial by how they handle that trial is a mark, a mark of their Christian maturity. So to boil it down in one little simple question, are you a patient man? Wow. Well, Pastor James gives us three solid answers of what to do in times of trials. The first is, count it all joy. In verse 2, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. And I'd just like to tear apart some of these verses tonight, explain them, put them back together, and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. So when it starts out, my brethren, who is He writing to? He's writing to His church members that are scattered abroad, that are saved and baptized and part of this first assembly. So when He says, my brethren, He's talking to the Christians. He's talking to God's people. He's talking to somebody who's been saved. He's talking to the born again. So before we go too much further here, we need to stop and just ask, are you born again? Are you saved? I didn't ask if you sing in the choir. I'm asking, are you saved? I didn't ask if you grew up in a preacher's home. I'm asking, are you saved? I'm not asking if you're involved in soul winning and tithing and carrying the King James Bible. And I like all those. But what I'm asking is, are you saved? Are you born again? Has there been a time in your life where you repented of your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, God encourage you even right now to raise and say, hey, Brother Danford, I need to get saved right now. Don't wait till the end of the message. The rapture might happen before then. See, why are you going to preach that long? No, it's because it's the intimate return of Christ. It could happen any minute, okay? So don't put it off. We'll get somebody to get the Bible, and you guys can go out there and afford it, and you can get saved, come back in, enjoy the rest of the service. It's fine. But don't put it off. So I'm encouraging tonight, if you need to get saved now. And for those of us who are saved, God commands us, or is imperative here, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The word count, it means to reckon or place to an account. It means to ascribe or to impute, to consider or esteem as belonging. So we count, we add up all the circumstances which we're going through, and we can count those wholly joyful. Now, that seems like a hard thing to do, and I'll be the first to admit that. But this idea of all joy means the whole thing joyful without a mixture of sorrow. It says when. Trials are going to happen, folks. Testings are going to happen. Storms are going to happen. We're all going to go through the midnight hours. We're all going to go through some valleys. There's going to be times when we're going to go through storms when the wind is howling strong. Amen? Amen. And it says, when you fall into, the idea of into is surround. How many's ever heard a surround sound? This is surround trials. Again, like somebody dropped in the middle of the ocean, they're surrounded by water. They're in front of them, behind them, underneath, above them, to the left, to the right, whatever which way they turn, they're surrounded by it. That's the context here. Brother, when you fall into divers temptations, into, surrounded by divers, means there's different kinds. Some folks tonight might be going through some trials and testings and some storms and heartaches in their family. Some might be going through some marital trials. Some might be going through some financial trials. Some might be going through some physical challenges and trials in life. Some might be going through trials and testings and temptations at work. And some of you might be going through all of them at the same time. Welcome to life. Temptation, in the general sense, the first half of this chapter, deals with trials and testings. A parallel passage, you don't have to turn there unless you want to, but it's in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Folks, I like to say this. It may seem like when this wind is blowing, the night is dark, the valley is deep, and sometimes when we're walking through those valleys surrounded by trials, it may seem like God's a long ways off. It may seem like when you're praying, you're just praying empty words to the wind. It may seem like God's not even paying attention or interested in what's going on in your life. And at that point, the devil presents other temptations and begins to feed you full of lies like this. God doesn't care. Look, he doesn't even know you're here. He has more important things to deal with than you. You're a nobody. Oh, don't tell me this stuff doesn't happen when we go through the trials. And these trials are real, folks. And I'm talking about sometimes when we're going through emotional trials, the emotions are real and that pain is real. And sometimes it's a physical trial. And no doubt the physical pain is real and the struggles are real and the challenges are real. And it may seem like God's a long way off. But I want to tell you tonight, He's not. That's a lie of the devil. He is intimately involved in your life. In Romans chapter 8, look at it with me in verse 14. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Look at it. I want everybody there. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Hallelujah. What a comforting verse tonight. Your life, folks, is not a shot in the dark. Boom. It's not a roll of the dice. It's not a luck of the draw. God has a plan for your life, and He's in control, and He loves you. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Now, if the Holy Spirit's not leading you, you need to get saved. Because it's very plain there that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's leading you. So, well, I'm saved, but He's not leading. Maybe it is you're not following. That part could work as well. But He is leading if you're saved, and we need to do the following. And here's the thing, we can trust Him. And going through the storms, we can trust Him. Folks, He has not abandoned you. Your life isn't by happenstance. God is in control. Isn't that a blessing? I read a quote here. It says, trials faced with joy result in patience, endurance, which leads to maturity, being perfect, and our full or entire development. Folks, that's what's going on in our lives. It's all part of the growing process as a Christian. Look in verse 3 in chapter James again. The book of James chapter 1. Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your, what's it say, church? Faith. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. I looked the word worketh up, thinking I knew what it meant. But some words, you might know what they mean, but it's hard to say what they mean. You ever found a word like that? Well, worketh is one of those. I know what worketh means, but I don't know how to say what worketh means. So I said, okay, Webster, you need to help me out here. So when I looked at this, here's what it means. Down through indicates accomplishment. The proving will work successfully and thoroughly in one's life by bringing about growth in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as this worketh, it's working down through what? The trial of our faith. When it's working down through, it's literally working down through the very fibers and the network of how your life is made, the very you. It's working down through that. Best example I can think of, and I don't even like coffee because I'm not quite old enough to drink it yet. So if my illustration's off a little bit, it comes from inexperience, okay? But I heard that you have this like filter, and you put it in the coffee, and then you put it in this gizmo, I don't know, and put it in here, and you hit the water button, if that's how yours works. And as the water goes in there, that water works down through the coffee grounds and comes out, coffee. When we're going through life that's being led by the Spirit of God, as a child of God, as the trials come, we're to let patience have her perfect work as it's working in, through, and down in our life, and it comes out as spiritual growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? That's what these words mean. And by God's grace, He's going to help me tonight to explain these. So then that's why it would make sense when the pastor said, which I have for point number 2, let patience have her perfect work, and it's in verse number 4. So point 2 is, let patience have her perfect work. So it makes perfect sense then when Brother James says, Pastor James here says, let patience in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. See right there, that's where I got that. That he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, I looked the word patience up. Does anybody know what patience means? Okay, I'll just go ahead and tell you. I wished I hadn't looked it up. Okay, so apparently I'm the only one who goes through trials. Here's what Webster said. The suffering of afflictions, pain of toil, calamity, provocation or other evil. Okay, now hang on, here we go. Unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. See why I didn't want to look it up now? Here's what he says. Patience may spring from constitutional fortitude, from having a kind of heroic pride, or, here it is, or from Christian submission to the divine will. I like that. What is patience? It's the Christian's submission to divine will with unruffled temper and without murmuring and fretfulness. Wow. Do you mean when I go through patience and trials, I have to be cheerful? That's not easy. Now we're back to our premise. Going through trials and how we handle them shows the mark of our maturity. And that maturity is going to show up in this word called patience. In fact, and I don't believe that you need to know Greek to understand the Bible, so don't think that. I just happened to have a Greek dictionary, and I looked at the two different words that are translated patience. And the first one is actually a compound word, meaning under and to stay under. And the idea is to endure with cheerfulness and to be consistent. In other words, you're not going to let these trials shake your faith. You're going to let them grow your faith. Okay? The second word means to be forbearing, long-spirited, long-suffering. That's the idea of that endurance. Well, I'll just be the first to admit, when I go through trials, I'm not always cheerful in my endurance. How about you? See, patience is a result of properly responding to trials and tribulation. So if patience then is cheerful endurance, then going through trials with a cheerful spirit, and then that shows a mark of my maturity, then I'd have to say, yes, I need to grow up. It's time to grow. Well, here's the pastor writing to his people who's running for their lives. We know that from Acts, and we read it from the opening statement. Do you think they're going through any trials? Literally running for their lives? Hiding in caves and dens and the persecution's on? I mean, it wasn't like they're going to call you a name. Oh, they'll call you a name while they're strapping you to a pole and setting your feet on fire. So this is pretty serious here. So I'm thinking these people understood trials and tribulations because of their faith. And God was still in control. And how many testimonies have we read in our Baptist history of these people's cheerful endurance that as they're being martyred for Christ, they got so bad for the enemy, for the devil, that he was screwing their tongue to the top of their mouth so they couldn't sing praises to their God. That's not normal. That's supernatural. And that's what we're talking about, is allowing the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives. You had your mark there in Romans. Back up to Romans chapter 5. And I want to explain something here. Romans chapter 5. So Brother Hawthorne, when I was studying this and putting this together, I was thinking, okay, if patience is cheerful endurance, from definition, are there any examples in the Bible of somebody who suffered serious trials, yet they had a cheerful endurance? Because, Elias, I haven't always done so well with the cheerful endurance. Well, I haven't. So I'm thinking, okay, I need to grow. So in my mind, I'm thinking through, okay, Pastor, that's what you're saying. I believe it because the Holy Spirit told you, but give me an example. I need an example. Who in the world is going to, in their right mind, be all cheerful when they're going through trials? You know anybody that's that way? You know anybody when they go through the trial, they seem to have the peace of God and a cheerful countenance about them? Friends, when you do, that's a mark of spiritual maturity. That's not the protocol, it seems like. I didn't want to say normal because that is normal, because the normal Christian life is acting like the Lord wants you to act. It's unnormal when we don't, but it's certainly common. There it is. It's not a common practice for people to show joy and cheerfulness when they're going through trials. And in Romans chapter 5, you're there, look in verse 3. Now, Brother Paul was writing the church of Rome, and he says this, "And not only so, but we glory," or joy, "in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." This work, folks, is done by the Spirit of God. It is not fleshly. You can't fake this. You can't work this up. You can't manufacture it. This is the work of the Spirit of God in your life. And that's where it is, as we submit to the divine will of God for us. We're letting patience have her perfect work as it works down through our life. It's producing the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, of endurance with cheerfulness here, and it shows a mark of spiritual maturity that we're responding the way that would be found pleasing to to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I had you mark that. Turn over here. I want you to see these pages so you didn't think I was just making this up. I mean, this principle really is in the Bible. And Paul said it like this to the church at Corinth, which obviously had some problems, but Second Corinthians, they were doing better. And he said, verse 9, and he said unto me, God talking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How, Paul, are you strong? The answer to that is what God told him when he was praying three different times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. He obviously had some kind of physical trial that he was experiencing and going through, and he asked God, and he asked God, and he asked God again, and God's answer is, my grace is sufficient for thee. Not going to be, it is. Not 2 weeks from now, it's sufficient right now. That was the Lord's answer. And folks, I'm not minimizing any trial or trials that you're going through, any physical things or financial things or physical things at all. I'm not minimizing it. In fact, my heart goes out to you on that. But I just want you to know, God's not a long ways off. He knows what you're going through. He loves you, and He has a plan for your life. Trust Him, and He'll see you through this thing. Just trust Him, and He's going to see you through this thing. And if you listen real close when you're praying, and maybe came in and your heart's hurting, and maybe came in and your heart's kind of hungry, and maybe came tonight just needing to hear from God, and here's God's answer tonight, my friend. He says, my child, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, it's not recorded in other places, and I don't think I'm doing an injustice to Scripture here, but taking this principle and applying it in Paul's life and other places. Perhaps when Paul was shipwrecked three different times, and he's out there floating on some piece of the boat left just so he don't drown, and he's out there and it's like he's like fish baiting and they're biting his toes, like, oh, stop that! And he's out there. I wouldn't have enjoyed being a night and a day in the deep, would you? Maybe you heard the Holy Spirit say, my grace is sufficient for you. What about the times he was caned? Yeah, where he's beat with rods. Maybe he just heard the Holy Spirit say, my grace is sufficient for thee. Huh? I don't think we're stretching anything too far here. You know, what about the time he was stoned and left for dead and they drug him out of the city and left him on a pile of rocks thinking he was dead? As he came to, you think he hurt? I'm thinking he hurt. Do you think you had grounds to quit? I do. I would have quit, wouldn't you? You're laying there all bloody. You've been knocked unconscious. You get up. You're bloody. You're hurting. Your bones are aching. I mean, like, oh, you know, oh, that's it. I quit. And he would have went home pouting about it, found him a corner to sit in, had some worms all by himself, and sucked his thumb. I quit. You know, it's called a pity party. Not that any of you have ever had a pity party, but I know somebody that did. And a pity party's not for the Christian. Oh boy, I don't like these kind of messages. I've had too many pity parties, have you? You know what, that's the mark of my spiritual maturity? Crybaby. I'm in a crybaby decision or division. Yeah. Oh boy. When the trials happen, do you respond in cheerful endurance? Or does your wife call you Mr. Grump Bucket? Or Grumpy Feathers? Oh boy. Or should we say, oh me? Oh, listen, folks. That's not how the Lord wants us to respond, is it? We go on here back to James chapter 1. But let patience have her perfect work. Verse 4, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The perfect here means a completed work. Means it's worked fully. It's accomplished as expected in. It's perfect. The implication is that it's finished. It's the accomplished result of patience. In other words, it's maturity. It's not like perfect, like you're perfect and you never mess up. No, that you've grown and you've matured in your life. In fact, the word perfect here, it has the idea of fulfillment or completion. And the word entire, it means like a lot or allotment that has, or that which has all the properties belonging to it. It's an entire allotment. So it's perfect and entire. Perfect's mature, and entire means you have everything necessary for whatever it is. Everything that belongs to this is there. And a good example of this is when Peter, in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 16, and I'm not going to quote it there, but he says, by faith, is given the lame man this perfect soundness, is the word I'm after there. And this perfect soundness, when Peter came and approached the man, he couldn't walk. He'd been lame a long time, couldn't walk on his feet. Why? His legs weren't perfect. They weren't entire. They lacked the ability to support his weight and carry his body by walking. He was lame in his feet. But when he said, take up thy bed and walk, with the command comes the enabling. And he was able then to get up and walk because God had healed him. He had matured his legs and everything his legs needed. They were entire now. It all belonged to him. The strength of his muscles now could bear the weight of his body as he leaped and praised the Lord. Okay? Same thing in our life. That perfect and entire. As we're growing up in the Lord, His grace is sufficient, and the Bible is an all-sufficient book that pertains to everything of life and godliness. Everything we need is right there in that book. So it's entire. And that's the idea of letting patience have her perfect work, because it's maturing us and completing us as we're going through these trials. So we could say, when one is going through multiple trials at the same time, he can know that his faith is being tried. And that this trying of his faith is working her perfect work in him to perfect him and to make him complete and entire, lacking nothing, having everything he needs, watch now, to walk pleasing to the Lord, and therefore he can say, I count it all joy. Fits right back in context, doesn't it? I count it all joy. You know, folks going through some trials, remain cheerful. Amen. I remember over a year ago when we first started out, my father-in-law let us use his trailer and we're going and we're hitting 70 or 65 headed north out of Lebanon there, and all of a sudden we had a flat tire. And I got mad. I did. I shouldn't have, because I'm the evangelist. But I got mad anyway. And while I'm sitting here stewing because we're going to be late, and I'm thinking, oh, the Holy Spirit says, don't you think the guy I have coming to change their tire needs me? So I gave him the gospel. I thought, no, you're not leaving until you get the gospel, bud. This is a divine appointment. You're not going to mess this up. Now, he didn't get saved, but he got the gospel. Amen. Well, then you know the situation when we were coming here about a week before we did, what was that, August when we came? Okay. So we'd had a blowout, and that kind of tore out the side of the trailer underneath it and all. And actually, we just got it back. It was like $5,200 worth of damage. But anyway, when that blew, we're coming from a meeting that we had an invitation that lasted an hour and a half. And I'm not one to drag it out. Just the Spirit of God showed up in the service after the service. And as we're going through the invitation, it was amazing. Every time the pastor tried to shut it down, somebody would break over here and start weeping and come forward and get saved. And we praised God, and the time we got wound back down, somebody else would break over here and come forward. We got five people did that night. It was amazing. during that time of singing different praises to God and rejoicing what God was doing, somebody else would break. In fact, the organist broke and asked God to forgive him for some bitterness and made some things right in front of the church. I mean, God had moved in. So we're going home. It's a quarter after midnight now, and we're headed back so we can get ready to come here for that Sunday and heading out to the camp we're going to do. And boom, something grabbed the truck. Like, man, what's that? And I pull off the road, and I'm thinking, that's a flat tire. You know, and I actually laughed that time. So see, I'm gaining ground here. I think, well, you know, so I even said, what do you expect? We just came from seeing God do some great things. The devil's not going to go, oh, look, the damper's out here. And we're in a camp meeting, and these guys are all preaching, and God showed up. I'm going to just leave them alone. That's not going to happen. Think about it, by the way. Do you think you're out here, you're trying to win people, and you're praying about building on this thing to expand your youth ministry, and what an excellent idea that is. We need to reach the young people, amen? And you think the devil's going to say, oh, I just leave them alone. you don't get it. You think he's just going to leave you alone? He's not going to leave you alone, okay? So you can expect it. So I had the tire fixed, and the insurance looked at this, And then on the way here, you know, I talked to four other people, and they told me, oh, your tires are fine, and we get about 30 miles from Ohio. We're coming here that August, and bam! I didn't do so well on that one. I said, are you serious? You see, I just did this. See, the great thing about trials, if you mess one up, God will let you retake the test. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, so, and then God blessed, though, and God put on your hearts to buy tires all the way around, and it's running great, and we've several thousand miles since we've seen you last, and we've seen God do things. Thank you for being part of God's blessing. See, we all go through trials. Have you ever gone through a trial? God's at work. Let him have the glory. And here's what I'm anticipating. I can hear you. Wow, preacher! How do we do it right? That's why I have point number three. Here it is, point number three. Let one ask God. It's in verse 5. That's how we do it right. Let one ask of God. Here it is, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. See there? That giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Amen. The lacking wisdom, Lord, I don't know how to do this. God, I don't know which way to go. I don't know how to respond. I'm troubled here. I need your help. That's where the Lord wants you. When you're surrendering to the divine will, God says, I'm going to get involved in this. And the circumstances might not change, but what's in here is going to change because the grace of God's going to get involved, and it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, folks, sometimes the trials we're going through, and again, I'm not minimizing anything, but it seems like the biggest battle's right in here. Our perception of that trial. And when we realize that the Lord's allowing this for our good, we can count it all joy. And no, I don't know how to respond. You don't know how to respond. That's why the Holy Spirit said put verse 5 there so they know what to do. Ask me. Because God knows what to do. Amen. It says upbraid or not. He's not going to get on you for it. Liberally, pure, it's simple giving of good without mixture of evil or bitterness. He's not going to get mad at you for asking. Verse 6 says, though, but let him ask in faith. Remember, this is a trial of your faith. And we already read Peter the word, this trial to God's more precious than gold. And all of us would probably like a chunk of gold at, what is it, $1,300 an ounce? Yeah, I'd take a pound. How about you? Huh? Okay, well, God says, that's nothing to me. I use that for payment. What's important to me is what you're going through. Well, that sure changes the perspective, doesn't it? Sometimes does it not help just knowing that God knows about it? Well, he knows about it, folks. In fact, he says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Back to James 1:7 now. For let not that man think to receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded is like double-souled or two-spirited. It's vacillating. Your opinions back and forth. You want to serve God and yet you're living in the world. And you want to hold his hand and the devil's hand. And there's this double-mindedness going on. And God says, hey, don't expect to hear anything from me if you got your foot in the world. But when we're single purpose, God, I want to be what you intended for me to be. I want to do what you intended for me to do. I want to accomplish what you have in my life for me to accomplish for the glory of God. Amen? That should be our heartbeat, should it not? Do I know how to respond like that? No. That's why I go to God many times and say, God, I need help. I need your wisdom, and I have the promise of God that if I go to him and I'm asking in faith, he's going to give it to me, and there's not one time he hasn't given it. Amen? His mind not always worked out the way I thought it should, but God's not asking for your advice. He's asking for your trust. He's asking for your faith. Just trust him, and I admit, sometimes trials shake our faith. I'm thinking they really shouldn't, but they do. I mean, we're human, right? And then when this is going on, folks, we respond the wrong way to trials. And oftentimes God's people, the brother and the saved, the born again, the born from above, the Christians, if you will, when we go through these, we're tempted just like the world. Watch, rather than running to God, run from God. And we find other ways to find an escape. We ought not to do that. Don't run to a bottle, whether it's whiskey or pills. That's not the answer. Don't go out here and immerse yourself in immorality, living for the pleasure of the flesh for a season, thinking that's going to fix anything. It's just going to make it worse. The trials were not intended to destroy you. They're intended to build you because God loves you. And maybe the whole point of tonight is he wanted this preacher to remind you, saint, I love you. I know where you're at. Just like the children of Israel, it said he's seen their toil. He heard their cries. Why? Because God is intimately involved in your life. Whether you know he's that close or not. In fact, you can't turn around without bumping into him. Can I put it like that? I think that's okay. And if you're saved, he's in here. Amen? Isn't that exciting? He loves you. So do you need to respond or realign your responses to trials according to the Scripture? Be a crazy man like Paul who delights in his infirmities and his tribulations? Well, that's the normal Christian life. In fact, I believe the Bible is borne out from Pastor James here in the example of the life of Paul we looked at that we could say that Paul was a mature Christian. Because you can't respond to trials like he did and be a baby Christian. He is a mature Christian. Do you respond the way the Bible says to respond to trials, or do you need to grow up? Remember how we asked it? Are you a patient man? I don't always do so well as a patient man. I need to grow up. I'm just thinking maybe as we're jumping into here, the book of James, maybe we can say, Bible way, it's time to grow up. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So the solid answers to life's trials are counted all joy. Let patience have a perfect work. And ask God how to respond to bring him glory. Maybe tonight we might need to come and say, God, please forgive me for responding the wrong way. God, forgive me for running the wrong thing to get my help. Maybe tonight we've been going to Him and His sweet Spirit's willing us, saying, cast your care upon me, for I care for you. Oh, folks, we have a loving, gracious Savior. He's involved in your life. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. And He loves you. Whew. What a Savior, huh? He loves you.